be looking again at the book of James. The book of James, we're going to be specifically looking at James chapter 1 this evening. This morning, we kind of looked at the introduction to the book and showing that faith is very important. The book of James is directing us to say that we should have a faith that works, but it's not the emphasis is not necessarily just on the work side of it. It is a faith that works. And so this morning we kind of addressed that, saying that if you don't have a faith, you're not going to have anything. Your works is useless. It's not doing any good. So you have to have faith first. Read a funny illustration about faith that I thought would help us out in understanding what faith is. On January 8th, 1970, you guys would probably know this guy. I didn't know him. His name was Enju Yutaki. And some of you probably recognize his name. But he was age 68. He opened a bank account payable in 1,000 years. The article said that he was the mayor of Hajioji. You probably recognize that too. I didn't. That was a suburb of Tokyo. He deposited 10,000 yen. That sounds like a lot. That actually is 28 bucks. But he deposited 10,000 yen into a bank account on January 8th, 1970 in a local bank. So his direct descendants, that word direct descendants is weird to me because it's 1,000 years later. I don't know how direct you would be after 1,000 years. But so that his direct descendants could collect a fortune on New Year's Day, 2970. Now that is faith. Right? That is faith. But I thought of that because this morning we were talking about having faith. And faith is something that is hard to sometimes put your mind around. And so we looked at Hebrews chapter 11. Considering the idea of what faith is, what are evidences of faith in your life? And so we looked at that this morning, and I just want to touch on a couple of things because I thought of it this morning or this afternoon because we were talking about the background of the book of James. The background of the book of James, a reminder, if you weren't here this morning, we talked about the author. And the author of the book of James, I believe, is the stepbrother, the half-brother of Jesus. And you'll notice, I think it's an evidence of the change in his life when in James chapter 1 in verse 1, he doesn't claim that. Instead, he says, I am a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am a servant, showing what happens to us when Christ saves us. It's not that all of a sudden it's about me. No, it's about God. It's about lifting up Christ. And James, the half-brother of Christ, writing this book, he chooses that terminology. So we see that in the book of James. But a couple other things I wanted to mention. I mentioned this morning about what he was known. And he was known as a leader in the Church of Jerusalem. Couple other things that are, I think, interesting. The early church fathers record that he exercised a powerful preaching ministry with miraculous signs following. If you know the time period that James would have been preaching, God allowed some extra, extra biblical signs. And it said, the church fathers record, that James was part of it, showing the power that was available through the resurrected Jesus Christ. He was also a man of intense devotion. It was said of him that James' knees were so calloused from his constant kneeling before the Lord in prayer that they nicknamed him Camel Knees. They nicknamed him Camel Knees. And so the author of the book of James not only was a half-brother of Christ, not only was he devoted to this Christ, we also mentioned this morning that in 62 AD, it's believed that the governor of Jerusalem got so irritated with him that he stirred up the Jewish people and they grabbed James and they threw him off of the temple and killed him. He was a martyr also. It put some impact because his blood has stained, in essence, these pages. He backed up his life It wasn't just words to him. He backed up his life with his blood. And so here we have in the pages here, talking to us about faith. Faith. Faith, C.H. Spurgeon said this, faith is led confidently to expect what reason would never suggest. Faith is led confidently to expect what reason would never suggest. And God expects us to be a people of faith. This morning, we looked at a couple of things about faith. And so this evening, I want us to consider just a couple of things more on the opposite side. We have to have a faith. And the whole point of the book of James is a faith that works. Where do I find that? I think two passages that kind of jump out to us are found in James chapter 1. And verse 22, but be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving your own selves. Then in James chapter 2 and verse 17, even so faith, if it hath not works, is dead, being alone. And so one of the purposes of the book of James, written to Jewish people who had an outward show of religion, but inside, what did Jesus say? There were whited sepulchers. He's writing to some professors of Christianity, and James is saying, match up your life with your talk. And that's our challenge as we come to this book of James. Does your life match up to what you say? There are some people, and this is more in the teenage world. In the teenage world, you have guys that walk in, and some of you that have played sports, you know, there are people that talk a big game, and then it comes to game time, and you're like, where were you? I remember in practice, you're practicing a lot, and man, you're getting ready for the big game, and you gotta have your A game on, and then all of a sudden, you know, the star player doesn't show up. Now he's there. But he doesn't show up. And then afterward, where were you at? Oh, man, you know, I was tired. I was just, you know, all of us in the world of sports, we can't stand somebody that talks a big game and they're a no-show. In the spiritual life, it's even more irritating to me. It's more irritating to me than somebody that says, oh, I'm a good Christian, and tonight or tomorrow, your mouth is running. And it's not running with godliness, it's running with putridness. You're puking out about the pastor, you're puking out about your parents, you're puking out about the authority, you're puking out about all kinds of things, and somebody needs to stop, smack you upside the head and say, I thought you said you were a Christian. I thought you said you were a good Christian. Now match up your life with your words. That's what James is coming to you and I, and he's telling us, let's make our walk match up with our talk. God wants us to have a faith that works. So why is faith sometimes hard? I thought of a couple of reasons before we kind of get into the text of James chapter 1. I think sometimes faith is hard because we're self-sighted. Faith sometimes is hard because we're self-sighted. And what do we mean by that? When you're consumed with self, your faith is going to be weak. How do I know that? Because does it say in the Bible, faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by listening to yourself? Now that's some of your favorite verse. You list it out, and man, you are the fountain. You are the pontiff of wisdom. Except for everybody else around you, they know that you're not. Because self doesn't do us any good. Self needs to be put under. And actually, we taught about this in our Sunday school class this morning. We were talking about temperance and what's an evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life. What is an evidence? The fruit of the Spirit is one of them, temperance. A lack of self-control for a young person. I'll call you out on it. A young person, you have no self-control. You're not led by the Spirit. You can say you're a Christian and say that you're a good Christian, but a good Christian walks in the Spirit, not in the flesh. And walking in the Spirit means that sometimes this mouth wants to say something, but the Holy Spirit puts it in check. And when you can't put it in check, that means you are not a good Christian. You are all talk and no show. Get back on the bench. Because we don't need you out here in the game. We need you sitting on the bench getting us big boys the water. Because you're talking a big game, but when you go out there, guess what's happening? You're broke, throwing up some bricks. And what we have to do is, we got to get back into practice mode. And what do we got to do? We got to get back to work and build up that faith. Faith takes work. That's what it does. Faith takes work. Why is faith sometimes hard? Because we're self-sighted. Faith sometimes is hard because we're nearsighted. What do we mean by that? Pastor Allen, a couple of Thursday nights ago, mentioned being nearsighted. He said that he had to get glasses, and he's nearsighted. I'm also nearsighted. Well, you know what that means? That way in the back, if I don't have glasses or I don't have contacts in, I can see out there, and it's all blur. I only see right here in front of me. And that's some of our Christian life. You only see the temporal. You only see the earthly. And what we have to do is we've got to get God's vision and God's sight. We need to get His eyeglasses on. And with His vision, what can we see? We can see, and He mentioned the song, with eternity's values in view, dear Lord. Eternity's values. Sometimes faith is hard. Why? Because we're self-sighted. We're nearsighted. Sometimes faith is hard because we're man-sighted. You know, somebody, oh, my friend got in trouble. So what? Is that somehow that all of a sudden means I've got to be in trouble? Somehow that automatically means I can't serve God. You're man-sighted. Man-sighted. Why is faith hard sometimes? We're self-sighted, we're nearsighted, we're man-sighted. Sometimes we're event-sighted. You know what's going to happen to you sometime? I can guarantee you, you're going to have a problem. You're going to have a trial. You're going to get your legs cut out from under you. So are you going to lay down and quit? Or are you going to get up? A sign of a strong faith is a person that gets up. A weak faith just lays down and says, oh, I can't deal with it. Now, whose strength are you walking in? A faith built on God, a godly faith, can handle the trials. In fact, that's the story about Blaise Pascal. Remember Blaise Pascal, probably one of the most brilliant scientists. He also was a Christian. But as he was studying in school and as they found that he was a brilliant man, he wasn't saved at first, but his sister was a devout Christian. One time Blaise Pascal was on a trip and he was traveling by, a horseback or something like that, or a carriage. And he was going across a bridge and he fell off and was hanging for dear life on this bridge. And he didn't think of science. He didn't think of astronomy. Or pastrami. All right, but he didn't think of science or mathematics. He didn't think of any of that. What he thought of was his sister's devout Christianity. And he called out to God. And through that incident, he became a Christian. Because when a trial came, he wasn't thinking about all his intellectualism. He was thinking about his sister that had a strong faith, and it was evidenced to him. So faith is hard sometimes. And I want to look tonight just at a few things of what hinders faithfulness in your life. Why is faith not working for you? It's all found in James chapter 1. There was a man, his name was Dennis, and he needed some same-day dry cleaning before he left on a trip. He remembered a store with a huge sign that said, 1 hour dry cleaning. So he drove there, dropped off a suit after filling out the tag. He said, well, you know what, it's about 11. I'm going to try to grab a lunch or something. So I'm thinking 12:30, 1, I'll pick it up. And the lady says, uh-uh. He says, you can't pick it up until, and it was Tuesday, and she said, you can't pick it up until Thursday. He's like, whoa, hello, ma'am. Do you need me to go outside 1 hour dry cleaning? And the lady looked at him and says, oh, that's just the name of the store. You know, the sad thing is, that's what some of you are. You're just a Christian. Oh, I just said I'm a Christian. No, match up your life. I want to talk tonight about evidence or what is hindering. This morning we talked about evidences of faith in our life. Now we're going to look at, from James chapter 1, what is hindering your faith from working? Heavenly Father, I pray that you would help us as we look at a few ideas this evening. I pray that you would fill me with power. I claim that. And Lord, as always, do that which I can't, and that is speak to hearts. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So let's look at James chapter 1. We have a few reasons why faith doesn't work in your life. Look at the first one. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. First reason why your faith may not be working is you have a wrong mindset in regards to your trial. What does it say here? Count it all joy when you fall into temptation. That word temptation means trial. You have a wrong mindset, and that's up here. A wrong mindset means that, wait a minute, God, where are you at? Well, God's trying to make you stronger. Now, let me ask you this. All right, we started out using a sports illustration, so let's go back to that and say, so what kind of sports team is it that never practices, that never puts any hard work into it, and they walk out onto the court, or they walk out onto the playing field, and man, they're all decked out. They got brand new uniforms. Man, they got the latest shoes. They got technology that would blow you away. I mean, they got every stat in the book. But that's not going to make them win. You know what's going to make them win? Going up against tough opponents. As we used to call it in college, we used to have the Sisters of the Poor that used to come together and play us. And I mean, it wasn't even fun. It wasn't even fun. Why? Because it's barely a team. Oh, do you feel really big? Because, oh yeah, man, I schooled you. They didn't know how to play. They don't even know what a basketball is. They don't even know what a volleyball is. They don't know what a soccer ball is. They don't know what a football is. Neither do most guys, right? But guess what? This is telling us a wrong mindset in trials will stop your faith. When you start whining about trials that are coming in. Oh, what's God doing? He's trying to toughen you up. He's trying to make you godly. God says that, yea, and all that live godly shall what? Suffer persecution. So a trial coming into your life. Do you think Job, you read Job chapter 1. What does it say about Job? Job was evil and wicked, and he was hated by God. And so God sent the devil to trash him. Now, that's actually not in the Hebrew. What does it say about Job? He feared God. And astute evil, that word astute means he hated it. He didn't want it near him. And in fact, it says in that passage that daily he offered up sacrifices for his children. And if you read the passage, his children were out of his house, but he was still begging God, saying, God, make them godly. That is, man, that's a good guy. But you know what? The devil came, says, I don't think he loves you. Now, most of us, if we were Job, we could hear the screams, couldn't we? We could hear the screams. You could hear the weenie scream or the train, right? Whoosh, whoosh. It's coming through. It's coming through. Can you hear it? Because what's God doing? He's trying to make you a better Christian. A wrong mindset about trials will hinder our faith. Number two, look at verses 5-8. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally. Upbraideth not, it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything of the Lord. A double-minded man is what? Unstable in all his ways. That double-minded means double-souled. All right? And remember that, again, Pastor Allen used the idea of you can't serve two masters, and the idea of locked in on somebody, eye to eye, focused in. And the idea was you can't be focused in on God and be focused in on the world. So what is going to hinder your faith? A wrong mindset of trials. Secondly, a wandering eye for the things of the world. Notice it's wavering faith. A double-minded man. A double-minded man, a double-souled man, is one that says, I love God and I love the world. And that's not possible. It says in the Bible, it's not possible. And what is irritating, I think, to God, is God wants us to be people of faith. He wants us to have a faith that works. And what are we doing? We're hanging on to the world and saying we love God. And God's saying, it's not possible. And what he's saying is, you're unstable. Again, I come back to young people here. And that's why some of you, you're up one day and down the other. Your life is a roller coaster. And guess what? You know, Great America, and actually I don't like Great America, I like Cedar Point. All right, Cedar Point actually has the rides. All right, Great America, it's okay. All right, but I go to Cedar Point, and you scream and you yell, but guess what I know? That isn't the way I want my life. I want to be up and down and up and down, one thrill ride after another. But this is what the Bible is saying to us. The Bible is telling you and I that unstable, up and down and around. No, a Christian's life should be steady and stable. And when you are double-souled, when you have double vision, the Bible says what's happening to you. Underneath you, you have no clue what you're walking on. Now, we could use an example, and we could bring a teenager up here who thinks that he's God's gift to everything, which is a lot of them. And so we bring them up here, and then we blindfold them, spin them around, and then we, you know, spin them all kinds. We get that machine from the back that Dr. Petrell conned us into buying. Right, and so we get that, bring it in here, we spin him around for a while, and then we carry him up on the platform, we turn the lights, not turn the lights off, but we put him in a blindfold and say, go for it! You know what's going to happen? He's going to be unstable. It'll be fun for us. Watching him, unstable, unsure. Do you get the point about faith here? Faith should be something sure. How do I know that? Faith is the substance. It's also an evidence. That the word substance and evidence there, it gives the idea of a confidence. Faith gives you confidence. And a good faith, a strong faith, is built on God's word. It gives me confidence. So guess what I can do? I can stand. I can face trials. I can go through my day-to-day things. But when I'm reaching for the world and reaching for God, guess what God says? You're unstable. And that's why some of you listen to your worldly music and you wonder why you're a carnal Christian. It's because you're reaching for one thing and reaching for the other, and God says you're unstable. It's not the pastor saying it. It's not the youth pastor saying it. It's not your parents saying it. It's God saying it. You're unstable. You're weak. And what is sad about today's day and age is here we got strong men. Strong men that are, man, they can go out and they can train their body. But they're so ignorant and unstable that when a flag goes up, they kneel down. How stupid. As I told one guy, what is kneeling? Kneeling actually is saying the Almighty flag. I wore my flag on National Anthem Awareness Day at our school. I went to the bank and then I saw a lawyer. And the lady in the lawyer's office like, wow, you're all dressed up. I said, I'm waiting for a guy to say something. I said, get on your knees. And bow, dude. I got the flag. Bow before me. Oh, coward. Coward. I thought you were taking a stand, but kneeling. I'm still confused, except, as I've said, most of them probably have at least a second grade education. And so it's kind of hard to get down to that lower level there. But a wandering eye for the things of the world. They're unstable. Do you know how unstable the world is? Sometimes you can't even think. You're saying, where did that come from? Because we have a foundation. We have something that is solid. It gives us substance. It gives us confidence. And it should be. And as a young person, you want to get confidence, get in the Word of God. Because the world, it's going to make you sissified. It's going to make you effeminate. And that is what's popular. I've said this over and over. I'm glad I grew up in the 80s. Because you know what was popular in the 80s? Being manly. You know, we had Rocky. We had Rambo. All right, we had all those guys, and basically, you know, you'd walk around with, you know, your pipes. And now, right, but that was worldly. You know, also, man, you got to have your red bandana. Like, yeah, I'm tough, man. All right, so if I mimicked the world, I almost was manly. Oh, not today. You mimic the world, and some of you got them on. All right? I mean, what do you, some of you guys, you're, your pants, your suit pants look like yoga pants. What's up with you? What do you think of me if I walk out here with a skinny suit on? Wearing my little bow tie. And with my hair all like, ooh, man. And I come up. And then I've got to have my hand on my, you know what? That's worldly. And worldly is effeminate. They're taking away manhood and womanhood. And it should be. You know what? I want my wife looking pretty. And it's okay for a lady to look pretty. It's okay for us to still open a door for a lady. It's still okay for us to be nice to a lady. It's okay to say, wow, she looks pretty. It's not being evil. It's not being weird. That's actually what I want our ladies growing up. I want our young girls growing up being effeminate. That's actually good. But they've messed everything up. Why? Because the world has no foundation. World has no foundation. Look at verse 13. So the two things, a wrong mindset of trials. Secondly, a wandering eye for the things of the world. Thirdly, look at verse 13. Let no man say when he is tempted, I'm tempted of God. I put that emphasis in there. So what is it saying? It seems to indicate that James was dealing with some folks that were blaming God for falling into sin. So a wrong mindset, a wandering eye, a weak backbone. A weak backbone when it comes to sin. It amazes me how many folks that we deal with, and even some, you may be sitting here and you say, it's just not possible. Get a backbone. Get a backbone. What is wrong with us when sin just seems to have every way and every whim in our life? When the Bible says in Romans chapter 6, hey, should we continue in sin that grace may abound? God forbid! We shouldn't be servants to sin. That was my master. I did have to give obeisance to the devil, but not anymore. Why? Because in the Spirit, I can have victory. And don't let anybody say that you can't have victory. Devil's pounding you and saying it's not possible to have victory. This is what I'm going to tell you. It may take work, but faith works. It gets the jeans on, not the skinny jeans. It gets work jeans on. It gets work pants on. It gets work gloves on. And it gets at it. Because faith works. It works in our life, and it also just flat out works. It has to grow. Remember, our faith needs to be built. It's built through the Word of God. It's built through the things of God. The reason that you have a weak backbone as you're letting the devil in through some type of gate. Remember John Bunyan and the Holy War? And there was the ear gate and the eye gate. There was all these gates that the enemy, the Diabolonians, was coming in. And they were coming in to attack. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to find a gate that was weak. And in your life, your backbone becomes weak in an area, and the devil swoops in. Make it strong. Fortify that area. It's silly for us to dabble with sin. It's silly for us when we have a weakness in some area to let it just come right in. A weak backbone in the area of sin. Fourth thing, look at chapter 1 and verse 19. Wherefore, my beloved brethren, that every man be swift to hear. Notice if you go down, look at verse 21. Wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word. All right, you see both of those put together for us. There's another passage there that is telling us not to just be hearers, but specifically it does tell us to have an ear, a right ear. So what are we saying? A wrong mindset in regards to trials will hinder your faith from growing. A wandering eye for the things of the world will stop your faith from working. A weak backbone in the area of sin will stop your faith from working. And a wayward ear towards Scripture will stop your faith from working. We sing a song, how long has it been? But how long since you've just taken time with God's Word? Well, I'm tired of young people that say that they're so strong as a Christian, and yet when Pastor Paris talks to you about your last week of devotions, you have a hard time remembering what you got out of them. And you wonder why, sorry the vernacular, but this is my vernacular, you wonder why you're a loser. Why are you a loser spiritually? Because you spent all kinds of time in your sports. You spent all kinds of time, maybe it's in something okay, maybe it's in your homework, maybe it's in some book. But what I find with Christians, it's not. And actually, even I was going to talk to the honeymooners tonight in Psalm 63, because the Bible tells us in Psalm 63, "Oh God, thou art my God." And then it says, "Early will I seek thee." And it says that I long and I pant, remember, as the deer pants for the water brook. So let me ask you, as an adult sitting here, what are you longing for? As a young person, what are you longing for? So does God have your heart? Is there a longing for the things of God? Then no wonder you don't hear what God says. Some of you, God's been trying to get a hold of you. He's there. You're there in the temple. You're there in the sanctuary. And just like with little Samuel, but you're not little Samuel. And God is saying, "Come on, Samuel, Samuel." But you know what? Some of us, we're not in tune. We're not in tune to God. We can't hear God's word. Why? Because you're never in it. You have an ear, a wayward ear towards Scripture. God's been telling you to surrender your heart to Him. That's one of the biggest problems that a young person has growing up here. Your parents have given you character. You know why? Because they're going to beat your rear end until you get it. Why? Because we teach it. We teach it. So you can dot your I's. You can do everything right, except for your heart, because God doesn't have it. Why? Because you have a wandering ear. You have a wayward ear. You have a wayward ear. It's an ear that, well, I'm okay. I'm all right. And I'm not saying, I love that some of our men here have grown up. All right, and some of our men that have grown up, I look at John the Third, and I think of his dad, and I think of other ones that have grown up here in our church. And God didn't call you, but every one of you, you know this, you came to a time where you had to give everything to God. It has to come as an individual. It's got to be God's. It's got to be laid out before Him. And God says, "No, I just wanted it to be mine." And He said, "Okay, now go on." But some of you, what you're saying is, "I'm going to live my life, and if God wants something, He can schedule an appointment." Nuh-uh. That is not how you treat our Savior and our Heavenly Father. He should have everything. And I understand that sometimes it's a fight. I understand that sometimes it's a struggle. But why don't you just give in to God and have a ear to hear Scripture? Listen to His voice. A wrong mindset, a wandering eye, a weak backbone, a wayward ear. Look at chapter 1 and verse 19. It says, "Be swift to hear." Uh-oh. Slow to what? Speak. Look down a little later, and it says, "If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his Bible." Nope. "And bridleth not his friend's tongue." "And bridleth," husband, "and bridleth not his wife's tongue." Oh, she can run. But you know what I find? And I understand there's all kinds of stats, and I believe in the stats. You know, that basically women, by the time they're 19 years of age, have spoken millions and millions of words. And men have just started. They only have gotten like one or two words in. But this is what I found, men. Oh, we like talking too. Sports. Guns. Money. Oh, we like to talk jobs. But the Bible says here, and to fit in with my idea, we have a wrong mindset, a wandering eye, a weak backbone, a wayward ear. You got a wobbly tongue. A wobbly tongue. What does it mean? It wags. Just wagging there. And what does it say? Your faith is going to prove that it's working when you restrain your tongue. Well, you don't know what they did. Then shut up. I don't need to hear about it. What amazes me is you think, some of our adults in here, you haven't grown past 5 years old. Why? Because you think the authority is a place where you can gossip. Oh, wait a minute. Oh, yeah. I'm sorry. I'm going to try to help you. But you know what? My first questions to you when you come to me about some other church member, have you gone to them? Then shut up and go talk to them and get your man pants on. Instead of wagging your wobbly tongue about some church member because you want to look better. It's all about self. You're self-sighted. It's wrong of us. It's wrong of us. What does it say? Pure religion. Do you want to have a good religion? Any man among you seem to be religious, and what? Bridleth not his tongue. And just so you know, his also mean hers. If we don't bridle our tongues, what does it say? This man's religion is vain. That idea is emptiness. Your faith doesn't work. A wobbly tongue. The last one here. Look at chapter 1 and verse 22. But be ye doers of the word, not hearers only. For any man be a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like unto a man beholding his natural face in a glass. Then you go to verse 27. Pure religion and undefiled before God and the Father is this, to visit the fatherless and widows in their affliction and to keep himself unspotted from the world. Is your faith working? Right here, I've given you a bunch of things just in James chapter 1 that are stopping your faith from working. What is it? A wrong mindset, a wandering eye, a weak backbone, a wayward ear, a wobbly tongue, and a weary set of feet. What does it say? When you hear something, when God deals with your heart from the perfect law of liberty, then get up. I don't care if you're tired. I don't care if you're worn out and you say, it's just hard. Get a faith that has a backbone and work your feet. Get at it. A weary set of feet sits back and says, well, I'm just too tired anymore to be a good Christian. Then you're going to be dissatisfied when you stand before Christ someday. Because do you know that you will give an account for the deeds done in your body? Oh, you will. And a weary set of feet. Don't you think that Christ here on this earth was a little weary sometime? I think so. In fact, sometimes he was weary and he went off into the mountains to pray. He went apart so that he could have some time, but the crowds followed him. But you don't see Christ saying, God, this is so hard. One, he wouldn't have had a lisp. Why? Because he's manly. All right. And he wasn't effeminate at all. He was willing as a Christian man to bear his load, to own up to what God had him to do. And that is our example. Our example is Jesus Christ, who did not have a wrong mindset of trials. He understood what God had for him, and he set his face as a flint to the cross. He understood that the salvation and the redemption of your soul and my soul was very valuable and important. And so he faced the cross. He faced Golgotha. He went to the Garden of Gethsemane. And when God said, hey, this is what my will is for you, he said, not my will, but thine. A right mindset instead of a wrong mindset. A wandering eye for the things of the world. Oh, Jesus Christ, when he was here on this earth, what did he teach you? He told even his disciples when they were following him, hey, you know what? You don't need two cloaks. Some of us, it's all about what we can gather in this life. And you forget you're nearsighted. You've forgotten that there's an eternal life ahead. A wrong mindset, a wandering eye, a weak backbone. Don't you know that our Savior was tempted in all points like as we are, yet without sin? Man, follow along Jesus Christ. A wayward ear towards Scripture. Jesus Christ, our example, found time to get alone with His Father and find out what His Father wanted Him to do. A wobbly tongue. There, under intense persecution, my Savior opened not His mouth. I'm telling you, I would have a hard time. Don't you know? I would have righteous indignation. We sing it. He could have called 10,000 angels, but He didn't. Why? God had a job for Him to do. It was to die alone for you and me. And a weary set of feet. I think Christ's feet were weary sometime. I think Christ, even when He came to those final hours and He's sitting with His disciples, and what's kind of a odd picture to me is Christ's feet were soon going to be pierced. And yet He knelt down and He washed the feet of His disciples. When you think that, hey, Jesus knew it was coming. I believe He knew it was coming. Get some rest. Take it easy. I got to get up for the big game. No. And it was like pedal to the metal. Right up to the cross. Our Savior had a faith that worked. Why don't you want it? What is hindering your faith from working this evening? There's a lot of different opinions about what the most prestigious car, the finest luxury car that's out there. But one that probably would be at the top of a list, maybe not for everybody, is the luxury car known as the Rolls-Royce. Remember in the last year I was down somewhere preaching and I was out taking a walk and I came upon a Rolls-Royce. It was by a yacht club or something. I mean, it was one sweet-looking car. So I took a picture, sent it to my boys and said, hey, here's my rental car. Suffering for Jesus. But a Rolls-Royce has meticulous attention. I didn't know that 4,500 workers make one Rolls-Royce. There's only 2,500 Rolls-Royces made a year. There's 85,000 moving parts in every car, and each one receives tedious attention. In fact, when the engine is done, think about this job. There's a guy assigned with a stethoscope that listens to the hum of the engine for 8 hours. It's a union job. It works for the government. Painters hand spray and rub 10 coats of paint on each vehicle. When a Rolls-Royce comes off, and this is just, I have to just take this by their word, just so you know. When you buy a Rolls-Royce, they say, again, some of you out here, you may know this, but they say that when you get a Rolls-Royce, the odometer says 1 million miles. Because they know that's what it'll last. Now guess what you just learned? It takes a lot of time, doesn't it? And effort. That's why you pay the price. 4,500 workers. Only 2,500 able to be made. 85,000 moving parts. You got somebody just with a stethoscope listening to the hum of the engine. But you know what? A Rolls Royce, that's nice. But it's going to fade away. But my Christian life, it's something that is kind of supernatural. It's something that God has given us, and this is what it takes work. Do you know that the Bible is given to you and I so that I can dive into the Bible, I can dive into the Word of God, and I can go to work on my spiritual life? You know, there are 23,145 verses just in the Old Testament that can come and work on me. There are 7,957 verses in the New Testament that I can hire and say, get in this life and work. 31,102 verses that God has given me, special liaison from God to come into my heart and just work me over. Then get at it. They say that there's 3,573 promises in the Bible. Get one of them and make it work for you. 3,500. Just get at one a day. And you got years of promises that can work in your life and heart. And some of you, the reason that your life, your faith is weak and your faith is not working is because you spend more time Facebooking, Instagramming, Twittering than you have this week in God's book. That's why I can tell you, you have a weak faith. When this book gets minimal treatment, you're going to have a minimal faith. And you wonder why the devil swoops in and, man, some stupid show or some stupid thought or some stupid music comes in and sweeps you away. How can that sweep you away? Because you got a wimpy faith. Because faith works. It gets at it. It goes into this book and it dives in and it makes that word of God come alive and say, I'm putting you on notice, devil, because I've got this book and I'm making that book work in me. It's a powerful book. Why not take the words of God and let them work in your life? Heads bowed, eyes closed. I know we do have someone to be baptized, if they can slip out at this time. But I ask you this evening,